Thanks for joining us. You're listening to the Pursuit City Church podcast, where our mission is to lead people to know the love of Jesus. We pray that you'd be encouraged by this message. For more information, visit pursuitcc.com.
It's good to see everyone. Y'all feeling good today? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It's always good to be in the house of God. Amen. Oh man, one of my favorite scriptures, Psalms 23. Y'all know it, right? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It ends with, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David isn't asking. He's not asking. He's declaring, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I've been in church since a little boy. I was sleeping under the pews, and the building that we used to go to was a little bit like this, where it was a lot bigger, where, you know, the floor had a slow decline to the front, right? And so we were sitting back there, but by the time service was over, I was down here at the front asleep, because I had just rolled under everybody's pew. Because they weren't chairs, they were pews, you know, so there was a lot of space. There was no legs to block, so I would just roll all the way down. They just let me. And I remember just being asleep at the altar, not even intentionally being there. Since I was a child, I've been in the house of the Lord, and that's a blessing. As much as I hated it as a kid, as much as I fought it, as much as I cried about it, I don't want to go. Why do we have to go? It's so boring. People make too much noise. I've been in the presence of the Lord since a boy, and that's a blessing. Because now I know the difference between the presence of the Lord and someone just doing whatever they want, right? I know the difference. There's a difference between anointing and a gift. There's a lot of gifted people in the world, but not everyone's anointed. David was a boy, and he was anointed at 13 to become king. Meanwhile, the gifted king was in power and leading everyone astray. A gift without anointing causes destruction. But anointing, no matter how gifted the person is, will always bring blessing. So we're going to start today in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 5. We are in week 2 of the Tear It All Down series. So I didn't put it in the notes for you to follow along because I can't type right now because I broke my finger last week playing basketball. So I can't type. So I'm like, it feels really weird. So I didn't put anything in the notes. So you're just going to have to follow me today. All right? So 1 Samuel chapter 5, we're going to read this story. And then we're going to pray, and then we're going to ask God to speak to us through this. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 5, it says, then the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. When the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. And when the people of Ashdod arose early in the morning, there was Dagon fallen on its face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and set it in its place again. And when they arose early the next morning, there was Dagon fallen on its face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. The head of Dagon and both the palms of its hands were broken off on the threshold. Only Dagon's torso was left. Therefore, neither the priests of Dagon nor any who come into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon and Ashdod to this day. But the hand of the Lord was heavy on the people of Ashdod, and he ravaged them and struck them with tumors, both Ashdod and its territory. And when the men of Ashdod saw how it was, they said, "The ark of God of Israel must not remain with us, for his hand is harsh towards us and Dagon our God." Therefore, they sent and gathered to themselves all the lords of the Philistines and said, "What shall we do with the ark of God of Israel?" And they answered, "Let the ark of the God of Israel be carried away to Gath." So they carried the ark of God of Israel away. So it was after they had carried it away that the hand of the Lord was against the city with a very great destruction. And he struck the men of the city, both small and great, and tumors broke out on them. Therefore, they sent the ark of God to Ekron. So it was as the ark of God came to Ekron that the Ekronites cried out, saying, "They have brought the ark of God of Israel to us to kill us and our people." So they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, "Send away the ark of the God of Israel and let it go back to its own place so that it does not kill us and our people." For there was a deadly destruction throughout all the city. The hand of God was very heavy there, and the men who did not die were stricken with tumors, and the cry of the city went up to heaven. Crazy. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your presence. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you, Lord, that you are with us all the time, that you are present all the time, that no matter what, no matter our struggle, no matter our situation, you are faithful, you are good, you are just, and you remain with us. Lord, we ask that you speak to us this morning. Let it be your words and not mine. Let us hear your voice in Jesus' name. And everybody said, now I have the British pinky. Hello. Time for tea. Quick recap. It's too much to get into all the details, but if you weren't here last week, we talked about King Josiah. Josiah became king at 8 years old, and God anointed this little boy. At 8 years old, he had enough wisdom, enough passion, enough desire to realize that his whole nation was in sin. And he ordered that all the thievery, the debauchery, the prostitution that was going on in the temple, the church had become a place of corruption. It has become a place of sin. It has become a place of desolation. It was no longer used for worship. It was used to do every evil act imaginable. So he ordered that everything be cleaned out and everybody exited the temple. And while they were rebuilding the temple, while they were cleaning the temple, they found the word of God. They found the scriptures. They had only heard about them. They had never seen them. That's how devastating and how deep they were in their sin, that they had heard of scriptures but had not read them. So when they found them, Josiah wept and he asked that they would be read to him. And when he heard what the words were saying, he realized that they were not doing what they were supposed to do, that they were so far off from what God had asked them to do. So he commanded the whole nation to come around, all Israel, everybody, and he read from start to finish the whole scripture. Did not stop. And all of a sudden, the entire people, they wept, they cried, they tore their clothes, and he called a fast, and everybody fasted and prayed. And then God gave him instructions. Do you remember the instructions? Tear it all down. Tear it all down. Every idol, every false god, every piece of carpentry, every piece of tapestry, every cloth, every priest that led people astray, every false teacher, every leader that did not do their job, tear them all down. Crush them. Destroy them. And it was brutal. We read it over and over and over. And everything that he did, they would crush the idols. They would crush the stones. They would crush the wood into dust. And then they would get the priests that worshiped those gods and led people to worship those gods. And then they would kill them and crush their bones and then set it all on fire. Over and over and over, he did this. Over and over and over, we see just how intense the fight was, just how intense the battle. And Josiah wasn't sitting in the palace just making orders. The Bible tells us that he's walking through the ruins and he sees more. And he says, let's take care of this. Let's take care of that. He's 8 years old and the Lord is using him greatly. God used a boy. He used innocence. He used purity to create victory. And there was so much more to it. You really need to go back and listen because it was heavy. It was deep. And I gave y'all some homework. I said, y'all need to write down what are the idols in your life? What is it that's separating you from God? Because we all have something. We all can identify. And it doesn't take us long. It does not take us long. I'm sure immediately you're like, yep, I know exactly what it is. Because we all know what separates us from God. We all know what we love so much that if God said, I'm taking this, we'd cry and weep like a little baby. We all have those things. What is the destruction in your life that you won't let go of? What is the idolatry in your life that you won't let go of? What is it that's separating you from the Lord? What is it that is getting in the way of relationship with Him? What is it? Because those things are what needs to come down. And it can even be emotional things. It may not even be physical things. It may not even be tangible things. It may not even be the typical stuff, the dreams, the goals, the house, the job, all these things. It might be emotional things, things you have not let go of from your past. Heartaches you've not let go of. Disappointments you've not let go of. Mistakes you made that you have not let go of. Because you got to learn to forgive you too. Praise the Lord. So if you didn't do your homework, I challenge you to do your homework. Because in a little bit, we're going to pray about it together. So when then we come to this story, and if you don't know anything about what's going on here, let me just give you a brief understanding. The Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of God, this was a special box. Okay, it was a special box, and God gave clear instructions to Moses on how to make this box. There's a lot of speculation. Anybody seen Indiana Jones? Okay, they're all looking for the Ark of the Covenant. This is a real thing, and it literally disappeared after David died. Like, this is something that has been missing for thousands of years, and I don't think God will ever let it be found because people will worship it. They will. This is the Ark of the Covenant. This is a special box. God gave Moses special instructions on how to build it. And everywhere the people of Israel went while they were in the wilderness, they had to take the Ark and they had to carry it a certain way. They had to have a specific type of material used with it. It had to be specific dimensions. Everything was very precise. God is a God of order. Say, God is a God of order. And glory follows order. Think about that in your own life now. Is there order in your life? Or is it chaos all the time? Is there order in your life, or are you completely overwhelmed because you don't know how to handle it all? See, it's hard to find the presence of God when you're surrounded by chaos at all times. But glory follows order. When God told Moses to build a tabernacle, he told him what kind of linen, how long the ropes needed to be, exactly the height, width, and depth of the thing, how to transport it, how to make sure it was mobile, how to take care of it, how to carry it. He gave him all the details just so that they would have a place to go worship. And the challenge for us is we don't like to get any details and instructions from God that way, because then that puts us in a position where we have to actually do something. And this is the hard thing. In the American Western Church, we have been sold this idea that God is a genie and we're Aladdin. And whatever we ask, according to our desires, he will do. Because they misinterpret the scripture that says, whatever you ask in the name of Jesus, you will receive. According to his will is how it ends, okay? People leave out that part. Because we want things according to our will. According to our desires. According to what our heart wants, and I will say this till my dying breath, do not follow your heart is the worst advice ever. The Bible says that above all else, the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? Why would you want to follow the most wicked part about you? I want to talk about children for a second. You don't have to teach a child to be bad. All the parents said, uh-huh. You have to teach them to be good. And the Bible tells us this, that wickedness is bound up in the heart of a child. Have you ever heard that one? Yeah. Go read your Bible. It'll help you. It'll help you. Your child is not bad because you're terrible. I mean, maybe, but you know. Just kidding. No. Wickedness is bound up in the heart of a child. This is why they will test you. This is why they will push you. This is why they can be 2 years old and feel like they have the strength of an ox and defy you. This is why you need to spank your children. I know in today's modern culture, they call it abuse. God calls it love. I'm going to say it again. God calls spanking love. My mom, she was here last weekend. Praise the Lord. Mom, if you're watching, I love you. My mom was the disciplinarian in the home. I think I told the story before. She had a special belt. It was all leather. And it was displayed above on the fireplace mantle. You know, most people have pictures of their family, candles, somebody. No, my mom had a belt with her name on it. Okay? Her name's Olga. So it don't take much, you know, to set her off. You disobey once, she's like, come again. Say what? Go get the belt. And she make you go get the belt that she going to spank you with. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Anybody have a mama like that? Okay, thank you, Jesus, for mamas like that. Or dad. Some people had dads like that. I grew up private Christian school. Back in the day, they still paddled. Anybody remember getting paddled? Now it's a crime. And they wonder why they're bringing guns to school. They wonder why teachers are scared to go to work and why kids are defying them. Well, because there's no discipline. There's no order. There's no instruction. Right? No love. Because order, instruction, discipline equals love. I got paddled all the time. I got kicked out of a couple schools too. I was that guy. And God used, I still remember the name of those teachers. God used every single one of them to minister to me in some way. I'll never forget the person I hated the most. His name was Mr. Moody. He was a 6'4 black dude. He was great at basketball, and he always beat me, and I hated that. He was my third grade teacher, and I hated that too. I would hide all my bad grades in the sleeve of my desk so my mom would never know. He'd go in there and find them all and send them to my mom. I got so mad all the time. I hated the guy. I grow up. I mature. I run into him. I said, "Are you Mr. Moody?" He's like, "Gomez?" And all of a sudden, I realized how much I love the guy. Because even though I hated him that whole year, what he did for me actually helped me later on in life. He kept me accountable, right? He kept me accountable, and he had the freedom to do so. And so what has happened in this story is Israel got too casual with the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant represents the very presence of God. Every time Moses would go into the tabernacle and meet with God, he would sit in front of the Ark of the Covenant and fire would come down from heaven and rest. The Ark of the Covenant was the premier symbol that God was with them. It was just a box. And when Moses died, they put the Ten Commandments in the box. They put some stones that we can talk about another day called the Urim and the Thummim in the box. And then they put Aaron's rod, his special rod, you know, the one that ate the snakes that was still budding, even though it was completely detached from a tree, still budding, still growing almond leaves. That's a whole nother message. And that was in the box. And they carried it around everywhere. And everywhere they carried the Ark of the Covenant, everywhere God told them to go with the Ark of the Covenant, they never lost a battle. They had victory because they did it right, because they followed the order, they followed the command. Then they got too casual. They got too relaxed. Israel began to treat the Ark of God, began to treat the presence of God too casually. There's a difference between God's presence and God's glory. God's presence, I mean, he's omnipresent. The Bible tells us that he's everywhere all at once. The devil is not everywhere all at once, people. The devil is not at your home and at mine too. Calm down. He's not that good. The Bible tells us that God is, though. That God is everywhere. He is omnipresent. He is everywhere at all times, right now and tomorrow. He is both in the past, the present, and in the future. Wrap your head around that. When he says he's present everywhere, he's still present with the three-year-old you. Think about that for a second. And he's present with a 90-year-old you. Come on, Carol. He's present with you. He's present with all of us at all times. That's omnipresent. The enemy is not like that. I guarantee you. Quit giving him so much credit. Quit giving him so much attention. And focus on the God who is with you at all times, everywhere. And they got too casual with this idea. They got too relaxed with this idea. That's the presence of God. The glory of God is different. The glory of God is when you can see it. The glory of God is when you actually visibly, tangibly feel and see that God is there. There have been many situations in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament when God decided to manifest his glory. And almost all of the time, it is manifested through light. And when you read the scripture, When you read what Jesus looks like in the book of Revelation, when you see what the Father looks like according to the Bible, it always is presented with this idea of fire or light. There's no darkness in him. When Moses would come off the mountain after spending time with God, he would glow. They had to put coverings over his face because he would glow. When Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, the transfiguration happened in Luke 17. He began to glow because the very glory of God was present. And guess who showed up, by the way? Moses and Elijah. It was pretty wild. You should go read Luke 17. It's pretty wild. All these talks about aliens. No, vato, Moses and Elijah came down and then went back. Forget aliens. Thank you, Carol. She believes me. So there's a difference between the presence of God and the glory of God. Israel got too relaxed with the presence of God, so they forgot about the glory of God. My question is, have we become too casual with the presence of God? See, I think the deception of the modern church, especially in the Western world, because we are so free, we are so safe, we are not going through what the rest of the world is going through. We're not dealing with what the rest of the world is dealing with. Where, you know, to say the name of Jesus, it causes danger to their body. We are not going through that. And so the deception for us is that we are comfortable with being with God in his house, but not in our house. So how did the Philistines get the ark? How did the enemy get the presence of God? Well, it was simple. They started to disobey God. Israel started to disobey God. And they lost the glory of God because they stopped seeing a lot of the stuff that normally would manifest. They stopped seeing it. And then eventually, they lost in battle. Eventually, they lost a war, and when they lost to the Philistines took the ark. The glory of God is easy to experience, but it's expensive to possess. We all enjoy it when God shows up and moves in our lives, and it's amazing. That's easy when we can come in here, and it's easy when everything is just perfect. But it's expensive to possess that all the time. It's expensive to die to yourself every day in a way that you experience that all the time. It's hard. This is why we went on the fast, because I'm sure during that time, some of you finally broke through and experienced the presence of God in a fresh way. It can take a couple days, it can take a couple weeks, it can take almost to the very end sometimes of a fast to finally experience that, because it's expensive. The presence of God will go where it is celebrated, not where it is tolerated. So this story that we read, they bring the Ark of the Covenant into a temple that was dedicated to a specific god named Dagon. Let's talk about this real quick. Dagon. Dagon is a half fish, half man idol. Has anybody seen Merman? What is it? Aquaman? What is that movie? I don't know. I haven't seen it. He's a merman. Dagon is a merman. I'm not joking. You should go Google this. They have pictures. He was a real god that people worshipped for centuries. And he's in the Bible. He's made of stone, people. He's made of stone. He's a merman. Half fish, half man, or half fish, half flesh. To me, this God represents the main issue with American Christianity, which is to be half in and half out. We love Jesus up until he makes me change. That's called half-heartedness. So this is crazy. The Ark of the Covenant is there. They leave it there overnight. Ha, we have their God. We have Israel's God, and now he's in our God's temple. But they wake up the next morning, and he's on the ground. Dagon has fallen. No one pushed him over. How did he end up on the ground? Everything must bow to the name of God. And then they put him back, right? They put him back. Let's pick up our God. Let's go ahead and pick up our God. And then the next night, guess what happens? While they're all asleep, he falls again. This time, his hands fell off. His head fell off. You know what this tells me? That whether you want to or not, if you get God near your idols, they're coming down. Amen. So my encouragement to you is just to go ahead and let him come in. Because bringing him down is one thing, but then to knock his head off and knock his hands off is another. That speaks of fleshly temptations. Jesus later on comes and says, if your eye causes you to sin, poke it out. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. He wasn't talking about literal. He's talking about metaphorical, right? This is what he did to Dagon. He knocked off his head, knocked off his hands, dealing with the fleshly temptations. God has a way of redeeming everything. What became the international worldwide signal or sign or symbol of Christianity? A fish. They would, you know how they would do it? This is called the ichthus in the Greek. The ichthus, they would go and to find out if they were a Christian or not, they would go and they would put the first line. And if the other person was a Christian, they'd complete it. They do it in the dirt. That's where we get the symbol of the fish. It was an ichthus. This is how God redeemed this idea of Dagon being half flesh, half fish. All these little things, they seem so insignificant, but God always redeems everything. The coming of the Ark of the Covenant into Dagon's temple was a symbol of what happens when Jesus enters our lives. It's a picture of God's grace entering the human heart. And when God's grace enters your heart, the idols have to come down. So now we have Dagon and the Ark in the same temple. This is why sometimes grace can be present with sin in the same heart. But things can't stay that way. He is faithful to come in, but he is also faithful to tear it all down. Praise the Lord. Sometimes we act like the Dagon priests, where we're picking up the pieces and trying to put them back together. Not of our lives, but of our idols. Oh, it's quiet this morning. You see, God is coming into your life and he's wrecking it. He is bulldozing things. He is bulldozing ideas, mindsets, issues, pains, struggles, addictions. He's coming in and he's saying, nope, that's got to go, that's got to go, that's got to come down. And we're over there, oh, pick it up, put it back. And then the next day, boom, there it goes again. And he's trying to teach you that he will not share you. The Bible says that he is a jealous God. He is a jealous God. He will not share you. You cannot be half in, half out, or you remain in the house of Dagon. But I want to be in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. So don't be like the Dagon priest trying to resurrect lifeless idols. What's the solution? Well, we know the solution. We always have known the solution. It's Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of heaven. Amen. Praise the Lord. Seek first the kingdom of heaven. That's right. And all these things will be added to you. We get caught up seeking other things. And so we don't understand what heaven looks like. Because we haven't sought it. We haven't sought the kingdom. You may think that you're not ready for all that God wants to do in your life, but I challenge that. Because Matthew 26:41 tells me that the spirit is willing, but it's the flesh that is weak. Your spirit is always ready. In fact, your spirit is hungry. Your spirit is thirsty. Your spirit wants God. It is your flesh that you're fighting. It is your flesh that is telling you no. It is your flesh that right now in this moment is resisting everything I'm saying. That's your flesh. That's not you. That's not your spirit. That is your flesh. This special box, the Ark of the Covenant, was made from earthly materials, but what filled the Ark could only come from heaven. What fills us? See, we were made from the dirt. We were made from the earth. What filled us? The breath of God. The Bible says that we were lifeless. Adam was lifeless. And then God breathed into him. Breathe. The Bible, in the Hebrew, that word is ruach. It is the very breath of God. I'm trying not to go long, I promise. Gilbert earlier was singing, and he kept repeating part of the song that says, breathe deep, breathe deep. And then another section of the song was, breathe deep. And my head was spinning while he was singing that. Because we talked about it a while back, about the name of God. Remember, I touched on it, about the four letters of the name of God in Hebrew is Yod, He, Vav, He, YHWH. Remember this? We went in detail about numbers and images and all these things. But what I never told you, that came to my mind when he was singing that, breathe deep, was in the Hebrew language, Yod, He, Vav, He, what they believe about those words and the pronunciation and how they're said is that it forces you to breathe. Each one of those letters you cannot say without going, Yod, He, Vav, He. It forces you to breathe. It's almost as if every time you say the name of God, you're breathing more of him in. Just as the ark was filled with something heavenly, we are filled with something heavenly. You might not think that you're ready for more of God, but I believe we are always ready for the presence of God. It is our flesh that fights it. It was never really about the box. It was about what filled the box. It's not about your knowledge. It's not about your experience or your past. It's about what fills you. It's the very breath of God. Your body is a temple. The Bible says that we have now become the temple of the Holy Spirit, right? In the Old Testament, Moses had to carry that temple all over the place. He had to carry that ark all over the place. And when it was done away with, guess what became the temple? Guess what became the ark? Right here. This is where heaven resides. This is where God dwells. It is a hard thing to understand that God would not just remain in the cosmos, but he would fill you. Later on, we see the Holy Spirit baptizing the people in the book of Acts, and they say the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead now lives in you. That is powerful. Last scripture. And then we're going to pray. James 4:8. It says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, O you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. See, everybody stops at that first sentence. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Yay, man, brother. Then he tells you how. Cleanse your hands. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. See, the reality is, whether we want to admit it or not, we are double-minded in a lot of ways. We want it both ways. We want God and we want Dagon too. So let's just put them together. We want our lifestyle and we want all the blessings from the Lord. Let's just keep them together. And God's like, no, I'm not sharing you. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you, but there's a process. Because when you get closer to the Holy One, you have to get cleaner too.
Thank you for joining us this week. If you would like to support our ministry, you can easily do so by visiting our website, pursuitcc.com. Also, follow us on all social media outlets by using @PursuitCC. Thank you and God bless.